saying cut it down to a minute. I was saying, I think it says we've got a minute and a half. All right, since church hasn't started yet, and I work with kids. I'll give you a couple church jokes. What do you call a sleepwalking nun? What do you call a sleepwalking nun? That's not bad. That's not bad. A Roman Catholic. I got you. Come on now. What do you call a fake potato? What do you call a fake potato? You know I work with kids. What do you call a fake potato? An imitator. Come on now. An imitator. Do you get it? An imitator. What do you call fake spaghetti? Come on now. Fake spaghetti. Impasta. An impasta. Who's the smartest guy in the Bible?
Peter.
Well, not counting Solomon, because we were told he's the wisest. But who's the... You think, well, we won't call him guy. Let's not count the great king either. How about not counting Jesus and Solomon? Who's the smartest? Abraham, because he knew a lot. Do you get it? He knew. Who's the funniest guy in the Bible? Samson. He brought the house down. Anyway, Melita's going to lead us in worship today. Let's start with some worship. I just thought my jokes would be funnier than they were. I work with children, right? You know, it is what it is. The tater one was good, and not one person laughed. What do you call a fake potato? An imitator. Come on now. Are we standing? Hey, well, you guys, we're going to sing the same chorus that we tried last week. If you don't mind, stand up real quick with us, if you will. Will you rise up? The yellow mic, Mr. Andy. She's going to do two songs, but we would love for the church to learn this chorus. Click and hold the bottom button.
We'll just go through it twice again, if that's okay. Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There is none. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you.
Go through one more time. Thank you, Mr. Rand.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace.
Sorry. I don't get it just right. Sorry, Mr. Randy. It's hard to hear the beginning.
I worship you, Almighty God.
is a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. One. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on
after what the Word of God says. So do you have a praise tonight? I look over my life and I think There's a million reasons why I wonder why he saved me. I never have felt myself worthy of such a thing. I've never thought that I made a big enough impact that I would merit God's attention whatsoever. But honestly, he did really reach out to me. He really did let me know I was a sinner, and he really did change my life. And isn't that incredible, right? And I'll be honest with you, I look back at my life before I got saved, and I think, well, how could he forgive me for those things? I was a very corrupt little boy. I lied, I cheated, I cursed, I stole, and yet Jesus saved me. But then I look at my life after I got saved, and I've let the Lord down at times, and I've said things I shouldn't have said, and I've gone the wrong track. And you know, when I got late in my teenage years, I had a year of just stupidity, complete stupidity. The Bible says, to whom the Lord loves, he chastises, and he gave me a big old whooping. And thank God he did, or I would never have met Calvary Children's Home, would never have met you guys, and I'm so grateful for that. But why did God save me? I don't know, but I praise him for that. You know, all of those things, a thousand reasons why I should just bow before him. I tell the kids, if ever I hear a curse word in my world, it's not from the staff, it's one of the kids say it, because they come from those crazy families. And if they ever say God's name in vain, I always say to them, the angels cover their face and say, holy, 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 right? The God of heaven, they don't even find themselves worthy to see him. So I've got a million reasons to praise the Lord. But does one of you have a praise today in the house of the Lord? You got something you can praise the Lord for? Hassan. By the way, Hassan, I'm a little hurt that you got the best light not laugh of the night, right? I gave five jokes, and I said, what do you call a sleepwalking nun? He hollered, tired. And y'all, that was so funny. That was good. Not a Roman Catholic. A Roman. Anyway, go ahead. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. She's doing better. Fantastic. Thank you. And your mama loves you. Yeah, when I pick a son up, his mama always tells me, take care of my boy. She wants to give me these insights about it. Anyway, anybody else got a praise tonight? Something you're grateful for tonight? God's been good to you? Amen. 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 Did you hear that? He said, I understand why I love him. We don't understand why he loves us. That's a mystery. Amen. That's a great praise. And the Brother Ceylon's in his 80s, and he's still trying to unravel that mystery. You know what I mean? It's just, you're never going to find out all the majesty of Jesus. You'll climb to the top of one mountain and go, wow, and then you'll see mountains in the back, you know, that you got to still try to figure it all out. He is spectacular. What graceful God we have. Melita, praise the Lord. Yeah, sure. Church family, she said, and for our family. Miss Lee Ellen? Yeah, that's a cool thing, isn't it? Trying to share the hope of Jesus with those kids on faraway places. I'd like to see one of them open up one of those boxes, you know. Anybody else got a praise tonight? You know, if the Calvary Children's Home kids were here, you'd be here for 7 or 8 more minutes, because they always praise the Lord. They've got, you know, they say you don't know what it's got till you don't know what you got till it's gone. It's gone in their life, but they still see the goodness and the kindness of God, so. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
I was enjoying Melita
singing. Amen. I appreciate it. Brother Jeff asked Melita to sing. If you guys miss Brother Jeff, that's on him. He asked her to do that. But certainly we're not trying to replace you in any way. You guys, you just jump right back up here. We serve at the pleasure of the Lord tonight. I apologize. Yeah. Well, we'll see. We have to ask Mr. Allen about that. Mr. Allen, he makes those decisions. But anyway, anybody else got a praise tonight? That's okay. Hey, I'll take that as a compliment. Yay. Glad to see you, Brother Jeff. Brother Don, excuse me. There was no coffee Sunday morning. It was a horror. I tried to use the coffee machine. And that thing rebelled against me, made coffee, but wouldn't go in the pot, was going everywhere. Had to call Brother Jeff, mayday, mayday, mayday. It was ridiculous. I was like, where is Don Nettles when you need him? He's got some kind of a... Oh, Miss Catherine will tell you, I don't make coffee well, do I? Yeah, and I leave the pot on at the children's home, get in big trouble the next Monday when it's like... Yeah. Yeah, I know, but it was in the floors where the coffee was on Sunday morning because Brother Don was not here. Literally, I made the coffee, and it wouldn't go in the pot and ran all over the place. The entire I come back in there, it's all it was crazy.
Take the lid that snaps on, take it off.
Okay.
Because something's wrong
right there. Evidently. Need a sign on that thing. You know what I mean? That was hilarious. I rebuked it in the name of Jesus. It's running all into chaos. I was like, stop! It still didn't work. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Anybody? Okay. How about announcements? Here we go. On this Sunday, Mr. Brian Haney will be preaching for us on Sunday morning. I know you guys are excited about that. He's done some really great things in churches. I guess the best thing that I have heard about him is he was once Garland Odom's associate for about 8 years, and that's a high compliment because we love Brother Garland Odom for sure. And Garland Odom's the one who started Grace Baptist Church that was so strong and powerful for a long time. Loved him. So we're excited to have him this Sunday. And then Sunday night, Brother Dwayne Swann will continue his study on the purpose of the church. I hope you're enjoying that. He's just sharing great information. One thing about Brother Dwayne, he studies a lot. He pours himself into that book. And he brings lots of scriptures to the table to show you this is why we're saying what we're saying. And I really, really appreciate all of that. The purpose of the church, we need to be discipling. That's what we're reminded of this week. And the Lord knows that we do need that. So that's this Sunday. The following Sunday night, we have a fundraiser. Somebody who's doing that, make that announcement, because I don't know enough about it. Miss Sandovy, take a shot at it. Or Miss Rich, somebody.
Okay. We're doing a fundraiser for the shoeboxes. And the fundraiser is for the mailing of the shoeboxes. They're $10 a box to mail. And we're doing 400 boxes. And Jeff is...
Christmas. Okay. Sweet mercy. I think Brother Jeff would make a fine Santa right now, don't you think? You know, he's got that look going on there. I gotcha. You know, but we don't do Santa in church. I'm just saying he's got the look of it. At any rate, Christmas is Jesus. I understand. Yeah, okay. Fantastic. Well, what do you mean by Christmas? Like we're doing food?
We're doing Christmas in July is the theme.
Okay. Oh, I understand. Yeah, good deal.
And we'll be decorating.
Well, hopefully we'll have some Christmas cookies. You know, that's
decorating for Christmas.
I know that. I was kidding. I jest. Miss Nettles mentioned we do stupid things, and I said something stupid. I apologize. Go ahead. Anybody else? Okay, announcements. I think that's it for now. And then who's got a prayer request? Who needs some help from the Lord? Melita? Hear all that.
Yeah.
Our niece Autumn is about to have a baby. That's Chuck Sprayberry's daughter. And then Mr. Rackley, Lamar Rackley, who's preaching our Jubilee a number of times, he's dying and just got a few days left to go. And so we're praying for that family to give them grace. And then Lanice, her latest sister, is having a bunch of important tests. So, Brother Don Nettles? Bless her heart. Yeah, she's an awesome woman. Yeah. I preach in that church that she attends, Cochran Ridge Baptist, and I asked their pastor, has she ever cooked? Because, you know, Ms. Bonnie's a phenomenal cook, and he said she's never cooked for them, so we should feel loved because she always cooks for us. You know, love her for sure, but we will pray for her. Strong, strong woman. Go ahead. Okay. Getting all fixed up, Hassan. Uh-oh. My friend Dion, who died last year, he always would say, warranty expired, time for repairs, you know. All those things. Brother Celon? Sure. Mm-hmm. Yep. Needing a pastor, but the Lord knows, right? The Lord knows. Go ahead. Anybody else?
Continue to remember Cassie.
Okay. Yeah, she's not here tonight. I'm sorry. She takes care of people, so, yeah. Mary Kelly. Oh, no. Yeah, Mary Kelly has COVID. We'll pray for her. Anybody else? Brother Jeff Hodges, could I ask you to pray tonight? Would you be willing to pray for us tonight? Yes, Lord. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalms 42 and hold your marker there, and then go to Esther chapter number 7. We're going to keep moving through Esther. We won't get it done tonight, but we'll start in Psalms chapter number 42. And then tonight I'm going to start with a video, and it's the longest video that I've ever played. It's 11 minutes long, but it's 11 minutes of absolute treasure. If you will listen to every word that Brother David Gibbs is going to say as he shares a testimony of his mother, you will be glad you came to the house of the Lord tonight just from the video. I mean, just from the video, you'll be glad that you came. We ended last week with Esther having pulled off the impossible, didn't we? I mean, she had literally reversed the course, and Haman was in big trouble instead of the Jews being in big trouble. We hadn't quite developed all that yet. But I went to that verse that I love in Esther chapter number 8, and it said, the Jews had light and joy and gladness and honor. Do you remember me putting that up on the board? The Jews, when you walk with God, the goodness of God that lands on you will trickle onto the people that you love. I love that about God, by the way, because I want the goodness of God to splash off of me onto my children, onto the Calvary kids, onto the people in our church that I love. I want that, I want that, I want that. And I've seen that, and it's true in a thousand different places. But the first word in that phrase, he said the Jews had light. And light is the ability to see. When somebody walks with God, it shows the rest of us, oh, that's how you do that, right? That's how you hold God's hand, and I can follow the path. And I will tell you that we could learn a lot from David Gibbs' mama. You got that video up?
My mother was our church pianist. She was Juilliard trained. Wasn't anything she couldn't play on the piano. Our house was full of the most beautiful church music. And then one morning at 5 a.m, she was making breakfast. She said, run get your father. I ran out to the barns to get my dad. When we came back, my mom was on the couch, writhing in pain. She couldn't stop shaking. She was bleeding terribly. Polio, spinal meningitis had come to our house. We called the ambulance. They came. I'll never forget what they told my dad. We said, we'll do everything we can to get her to the hospital alive, but I don't think she'll make it. I thought, what are you talking about? That's my mother. When they took my mom out the door, I didn't realize I wouldn't see her for 2.5 years. For 2.5 years, she lived in an iron lung, couldn't breathe, couldn't move. Every night, we just lived for the phone call, is she alive? Finally, my sister and I got to see my mother. We couldn't be in her presence because of the contagion. But she was on one side of a glass wall, we were on the other. And there was a speaker that we could talk back and forth on. And when they brought my mother up, watching that machine breathe for her scared me. And then I heard my mother say, please turn my neck so I can see my children. And I got upset. I thought, Lord, you took her arms, you took her legs, she can't breathe. You could have left her neck. I don't know a better Christian than my mom. When the church doors were open, we were there. When they turned her head, she writhed in pain. And the minute she turned her head, she could see me. And she said, don't you think that son Now, right then, my mother could have crushed me for life. Don't you think that, son? Don't think what, Mom? She said, son, he's doing all things well. This isn't what I planned. I thought music was my life. But that's not going to be. He's doing all things well. And then she looked at me and she said, I still have my joy. What does it take to crush out your joy? What does it take to make you start to gripe about what God's doing? Oh, listen, God makes us through our trials. And no man can take your joy. You have to surrender it up. Don't do that. I can still hear her saying that to me. Son, he's doing all things well. The one nurse came by my sister and me and said, your mother can only sing when the iron lung lets her have breath. And all night long she sings hymns and prays for you kids. She's the only one here who does it. After another year, my mother got to come home, and a terrible thing happened. Our pastor came to see us, and he said, Mrs. Gibbs, I know you've been through a lot, but your disease is very contagious, and the church took a vote, and we don't want you to come back. And you need to realize God's through with you. And as close as I ever came in my lifetime to hitting a pastor, I was often across the room to rearrange his dental work. I was furious. I thought, you may be right, but you're not going to talk to my mom that way. I can still hear my mom say, son, be seated. David, for me, please be seated. And my mom said, I know I'm very damaged goods, pastor, but I'm asking God to give me something to do for. I still have breath. By the way, you'll know when God's through with you. You'll be looking at him. Don't you ever let anybody convince you that God's through with you. A new pastor came to town. He stopped just to pray with my mom. Nice young man. And he said, Mrs. Gibbs, I know you've been through a lot. Can I pray for you? And my mom said, preacher, there is. You can tell, and these were her words, I'm very damaged. I can't dress myself. I can't feed myself. I'm very damaged goods. But I'm asking God to give me something to do for him. Anything, anything. And he said, well, let me pray about it. And he got down on his knees on our carpet. And he started praying. And he said, Lord, this lady still wants to serve you. Give her something. She still has breath. And then he stopped mid-prayer and he said, Miss Gibbs, we haven't started our church services yet. That's going to be another couple of weeks. We don't have a Sunday school yet, but we're going to have a Sunday school when we start the services. Could you, from that wheelchair strapped in it, do Sunday school? My mom said, I'd love to. He said, oh, you're the head of the Sunday school. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't believe this. My mom got so excited. She said, son, God never forgets you. And I've been asking him for something. And he told the pastor, he said, your Sunday school has two kids because I have two. And I thought, oh, that's grim. I'll go to church the rest of my life with my sister. This will never work. First Sunday we were there. My mom strapped in that wheelchair. Couldn't hold her head up. Had to strap it up for her. She taught a Sunday school class. There were 1,000 kids sitting there. After a couple of weeks, she, at family devotion, said, we need to pray how to get more children to the Sunday school. And I have an idea. Your granddad with the meat trucks used to send the drivers out with the meat trucks and pick up kids and take them to Sunday school, and they called them the truck kids. And there's a big bus company in town that's got hundreds of buses. Let's go up there and ask them to give us a bus. I said, Mom, I don't think they give them away. I don't. She said, well, they'll have to. We have no money left. You see, my dad had promised them that if they took care of my mom, he'd pay every hospital bill, and he did. This is in the 50s, and he paid that hospital $3 million. He kept his word, but it took everything they had. My mom said, I want you to take me up by the bus company, David. We're going to go get a bus. We went up there, and there were buses everywhere. And I said, Mom, now just don't be disappointed. She said, I'm not going to be disappointed. God's going to give us a bus. Faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped. Four. When's the last time you exercised your hope button for God? I was getting my mom out of the car into her wheelchair. And it's a snowy, icy day, and inadvertently my mom slipped through my hands and crashed down on the ice. I fell down on top of her. When she hit the ice, she screamed and I screamed. We're both on the ground crying. I said, Mom, let's go home. If God was in this, he wouldn't let me drop you. She said, no. No, God is in this. Just because we have trouble doesn't mean God's not helping. She said, now don't move me. I'll pass out. We had to lay there for probably 20, 30 minutes before I could move her. Finally, I got her up in her wheelchair and we went in. Nice young lady at the reception desk. My mom said, we've come so you can give us a bus. We got to get kids to Sunday school. The lady at the desk said, well, I don't think they've ever done that here before, but there's a first time for everything. Let me call the vice president down here. She called the guy on the speaker. You could hear him. There's a lady down here who wants you to give her a bus to take kids to Sunday school. He said, tell her no, we've never done it before and we're not doing it today. Tell her to leave. That little girl said, you tell her, she's in a wheelchair. Here he come. He came down, said, lady, we've never done this. We're not going to start with you. My mom said, well, do you own the buses? He said, no, the president owns the buses. My mom said, well, you can't give them to me. They're not yours. I got to talk to the man who owns the buses. And I thought, boy, that's good, Mom. I like that. That man said, the president's not going to see. And that quick, that little girl called him again. And here he come, the guy that owns the whole thing. My mom said, I need for you to give me buses so we can get kids saved and get them to Sunday school. He said, lady, let me tell you why I'm down here. Your son dropped you getting out of that car. You parked right under my office window, three stories up. I watched you fall. I watched you cry. I have never seen a bus matter that much to anybody. I don't know what to do with you. My mom said, well, I can only tell you one thing. He said, what? She said, if you don't give me a bus, God's going to be awfully upset with you. I thought, boy, lighten up, Mom. He said, well, if I give you a bus, who will drive it? My mom said, I hadn't thought of that. I need a bus and a driver. He said, lady, I'm going to give it to you. One bus, one driver, 1 week. That's it. 1 week. I thought, Mom, you got a bus. Wow. My mom said, oh, thank you, but there's two sides to our town, east and west. I really need two buses. You know what he said? Okay, two buses, two drivers, 1 week. And that's all he did. Two buses, two drivers, 1 week. Because the second week, he gave her three buses. By the end of the month, he was giving her five buses. By the end of the year, he was giving her 55 buses. And within 2 years, he was giving her 150 buses and 150 drivers. Every week. And the Lundy, who had a Sunday school with no kids in it, had 4,000 to 5,000 children in it every Sunday. Because someone said, God, use me. Music is my life, and that's gone. But by your grace, by your power, God, use me. Wow. My mom went to the city and said, I want you to let anybody going to church anywhere ride a city bus for free. And the city president said, no, we've never done that. And the man that owned the bus company stood up and said, you better give it to her. She's going to ask for more. He said, this lady carries a passion for those children. How's your passion? The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Much more. When my mom went home to be with the Lord, the doctors said, she has nothing that works, nothing. She outlived everybody that had polio with her by 30 years. But she had something. And the doctors at her funeral said, we want it. Would anybody want what's in you? It's called the Holy Spirit of God. And God wants to use you. But you got to have joy. And you got to value being used by faith.
I hope you gleaned some great thoughts out of that one. I promise you I'll not be able to top that tonight. I love that pastor. He's also the pastor I shared the video of years ago where the pilot passed out while he was in the plane, and you know, he had to take over that plane, and just a real great man of God and a precious thing that God did in the life of that woman. Was there anything in the video that stuck out to you? Was there a truth that you could grab hold of, that you could see that was meaningful to you? I'll tell you a couple from my perspective. Number one, she said, God does all things well, right? She's literally stricken and had all of her movement taken from her, but she did not lose her faith in God. She still trusted him in him. And if you think about it, what choice did she have? This is what I would say to you. Nobody would ever have chosen her road. Today, I would not choose her road. No way. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say nobody would choose the road I'm on. Nobody would take this road where my life plans did not work out like this. I didn't think I would be here, and I've lost people that are precious to me, and maybe some people have let you down and turned you down. But the reality of the situation is the choice that she had was she could blame God. She could discredit God. She could just say, okay, this is just a trial. God's over here and I'm over here. Or she could trust God. And what choices do you have with life's disappointments and life's challenges and life's trials? You can blame God and get miserable and upset and, you know, totally lost. And you could discredit God or just say, well, God's over there and I'm over here and he's just not involved in this. Or you can trust God. And in trusting God, she kept her song. She kept her joy. She was the only one, remember, that would sing in the night. She knows nothing about Sunday school buses yet. She doesn't know anything about that. She just knows she's afflicted, but she's still trusting and she's still leaning upon the Lord. And that reminds me a little bit of Mordecai in our story, because Mordecai gets this decree, hey, in 11 months, you're going to be killed and somebody's going to take your stuff. And on top of that, all of the Jews are going to be killed. And remember what he did? He sat down and cried. I mean, it was a devastating thing, but then he turned his belief in God, because remember he said to Esther, God is going to send deliverance. That's what he said. God is going to. I still believe in God. And maybe, just maybe, Esther, you could play a part. Maybe, just maybe, God orchestrated all of these events to make you queen because you could play a part. And it was his trust in that situation that really jump-started this incredible story that we've been reading. And it was her faith that did that in her life. And I just look at how the Lord works in these ways sometimes. What happens in our lives when we forget, when we're in the middle of trials and we forget to trust in God? What happens in our world when we just forget what God is up to? Do you remember this past Sunday, we were talking about the disciples, right? And the disciples got something that you would give everything you own to get. They got 3 years of literally walking with Jesus. I mean, I promise you, I'm all in. You can have my house, you give me that, right? You can have whatever I got. Give me 3 years where I get to walk with him. I promise you, empty the bank, everything I got. So they had that, and they had all of those experiences, but when it came time for him to die, they quit trusting in what he said, didn't they? He told them, I'm going to rise from the dead. But when the minute they took him captive, it's a crazy scene. I've always been taken by that scene in the garden where literally they begin to escort Jesus Christ away, because in this scene, God is the prisoner of man. I mean, it's just wild to me that God subjected himself to that. But from that moment on, they weren't remembering what God said. So what happened? They abandoned him. They hid. Peter would later deny him, and eventually Peter would be crying. You know why he was crying? Peter was crying. He was so ashamed of how he behaved when he quit trusting in God. And when you and I quit trusting in God in our trials, we're going to find ourselves in that same experience. Because of that thought, I want you guys to look in your Bible, Psalms chapter number 42, and look at verse number 11. It's a very common verse. It's on the board also if you don't have it. And the writer of the psalm says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's on the board. Randy got on me for calling it the board. It's on the monitor. It's on the TV. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. What is wrong with you on the inside? This guy is speaking to himself, right? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him. He's saying God's going to move, who is the health of my countenance and my God. That's a cool phrase, by the way. Have you ever processed that? The health of my countenance. We're going to get to that in a minute. But when he talked about, why are you disquieted within me? You know what he's saying? When you're going through trials and your insides are loud and your insides are troubled. Maybe loud's not even the right word. Because the word quiet refers to you're disquieted. It could be just a rumble. But when you're internally troubled, the Bible solution right there says, hope thou in God. And why should we hope in God? And how can we hope in God? Well, what has God said? God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God has said to you who've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He works all things for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purposes. In other words, even the trials, Brother David said it this way. He said in the video, God makes us through the trials. He literally shapes us through those difficulties and those challenges in our life. And so God has said, I'll never leave you. God has said, I use all things for good. God has said, I know the number of hairs that you have. I literally know the amount of hair that you have. What is that implying to you when He says that? I know your hairs. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And you're deeply important to Him, right? You are super, super important to Him. And He sees that. And throughout the Bible teaches us also that you can't go where God is not. Literally, there's a scripture in the Psalms that tells you if you descended to hell, He is there. You can't go anywhere He is not. So don't lose sight of God in the midst of your storms. So number one, her strength came from the fact that she remained aware of the fact that God does all things well, right? If she loses sight of that, she's in a huge mess. I mean, she's just going to go down a self-pity road. Do you think she would have lived 30 more years? I don't think so. I think that literally depression and discouragement literally affect our physical life. They literally affect our physical life. Why are you disquieted? The answer is hope thou in God. The second thing that really jumped out to me, and I'll ask you before we get going, did anything jump out to you? But the second thing was, when He dropped her, He stated what we would always say as humans, right? God's not in this. If God wanted you to get a bus, then He would not have let me drop you and you have to lay here for 20 minutes while you regain your composure. By the way, have you ever been in one of those situations? Have you ever been in one of those situations where just pitiful, just absolutely pitiful? I have, right? I've been there with people where it's just broken and pitiful, and where do we go from here? And so they're laying outside this window trying to get her, settled so she doesn't faint, and they pick her back up and they go in. But do you remember what literally happened in the story? Literally, the reason she got a bus was that the CEO saw her fall and get back up and come in, and that moved him. By the way, I'll tell you, that guy's no gentleman in my mind. Who's going to let somebody lay out in a parking lot for 30 minutes? You know what I'm saying? By the way, when you got the power to dispatch anybody, you have the power as the boss to dispatch anybody. You can get everybody to go check on her. And he sent nobody, so he's not a Prince Charming by any stretch. But he saw her struggle, and that's what opened the door. And I can look back over my life, and while I've had no challenges like this, I can see that very same principle, how God, sometimes He literally reverses what the enemy was trying to do to bring about what He wants. It's a crazy thing. You guys have heard me talk about how at the tree lot the first year, the first week went bad, and it culminated. This is the first week we've not made any money. The children's home and the church told me, if we lose money, it's going to be yours. And it was $6,000, and I had a grand total of $6,000 in my retirement account at the children's home. So I literally wagered everything I had to get that going. And the first week, it looked terrible. And honestly, after the first week, it looked like we were going to lose at least $5,000. And the wind had blown over all the trees. And I sat down to put up the Christmas trees. And I had some kids down there, and they were still plugging away. They were still, okay, we can still do this. But when I sat down, Mr. Donnell's literally, I sat in an ant pile. Remember, what time of year is the tree lot? It's December. That tells you it's still hot. That year it was 85 degrees. We couldn't sell hot chocolate. We were like giving out smoothies, you know, to the two people who came. It was terrible. And the ants were biting my buttocks. And I mean, what do you do when ants bite you? When ants bite you, you jump and you're knocking them down. You're trying to get them off of you any which way. I can't take my clothes off. I'm in front of 20 children. But in anger, this is a true story. In anger, I threw that hammer. You guys have probably heard it 5 times. I've told this. I threw the hammer, but I screamed at God. And I literally said, God, you told me to do this, in anger at Him because it was going so badly. And the only reason I went down that road was because God told me to do it. And so I was just like so put out with God that I said that I immediately apologized. I should never have spoken to God like that. But I will tell you this, at that juncture, we had no reason to believe that that tree lot would do anything but fail. Literally, there was nothing that indicated there was no buy a tree, change a life. There was no North Cobb Christian School. There was no ski trip. There was no conference. I still had hecklers, by the way, the people who told me not to do it. I still had people in my ear saying, you know, McEachern Methodist sells Christmas trees. McEachern High School sells Christmas trees. Midway Presbyterian Church sells Christmas trees. You can't sell Christmas trees. Literally everything on this earth looked like that thing is going to go backwards. The only thing I had, are you listening? The only thing I had, God told me, right? But can I tell you something? If you got one of those, if you got a God told me, you got gold. You got gold from a different land. You got heavenly gold. And you guys know what turned around in that experience for our lives. So she fell down, but that literal falling was that indicator. And all 22 of those kids who heard me scream, God, you told me, have got to watch the miracles unfold. And the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, all the conferences, the Christian schools, the two Bible degrees it paid for kids that graduated from our school, literally college degrees, all of the things that it opened up in our world, right? They got to see that because of that moment in time. And as I look at this experience and I think about all that's going on, in Esther's experience, the beginning is so very tough, but it appears to me that Esther got some guidance from God, and she got it during that time of fasting and prayer. Because before she fasted and prayed, her spirit was what? I haven't been in there in 30 days, right? I could die. There's that golden scepter thing. I could die. But after she fasted and prayed, she comes in a driven woman, right? A driven woman, you might recall. And so let's remember the story. The decree comes out. Mordecai cries. He reaches to her. She says, I'm not the right girl. He says back to her, but God's going to deliver somebody. Probably it's you. And if you don't, it's going to be bad. You remember the story? She kind of toughens up and she says, fast for me. Everybody fast for 3 days. I'll fast. I won't eat. That's seeking the Lord. That's praying. And if I die, I die. You remember how she actually said it? If I perish, I perish. I'm going in there. But she goes in the room with the king. He lifts the scepter, probably glad to see her. She dialed up. You remember, girls got their ways. She put on all those fancy clothes. She dialed up. When he lifted the scepter, she touched it, right? She said, I want to invite you to a banquet. And he said, yes. And at the first banquet, this is where I know she got direction from God. She says, I need to see you again tomorrow. You remember that? I need to see you again tomorrow. And it was that specific thing that opened the door to the best parts of this story. That one day where she said, I can't tell you today what I need. I want to see you again tomorrow. And that night, because the king had to wait, he couldn't sleep. His wife had come in there all dolled up, risked her life to see him, right? Crazy. He gets the book, he reads it, he realizes Mordecai's not been honored. And he then looks to Haman and says, what do we do? You remember the story? It ended up that wicked Haman had to go on that embarrassing ride. Did you love that part of the story, by the way? Oh, he's eating crow, isn't he? He's like an Alabama fan having to holler, War Eagle. Oh, don't make me do it. Don't make me do it. Right? He had to go out there and holler and parade. And then we came to that part of the story where literally he goes home after that embarrassing ride. He covered his head, and his family said, you're going down. I can just tell you're going down. But let's jump back in Esther chapter number 7. This is where we got to last week. We will read a few verses that we read last week, but just jump in Esther chapter number 7. You ready? Esther 7, chapter verse number 1. So the king, what time does that say? So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of the wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Notice he called her Queen Esther. He's still in a giving mood, only favorable things. Haman is probably sweating. By the way, he doesn't know Esther is a Jew, but he's about to find out. That decree where you said kill all the Jews, he doesn't know that. Then Esther the queen answered, said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king," she's speaking to him, though she's his wife, she's speaking to him very respectfully, "and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." I told you guys last week what that means. She was saying to him, if we were sold as slaves, I wouldn't even trouble you with this, O king. What a wife she is, by the way. She said, I would have been a slave before I'd have troubled you or burdened you. But since we're going to die, I need some help here. Verse number 5, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Who would dare say they'd kill my queen? Oh! And Esther said, I love this verse. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Whatsoever a man sows, how does it go? That shall he also reap. What does that mean, Hassan? Do you know what that means? It means whatever you plant is going to grow in your life. If you plant hate, right? If you plant hate, hate's going to grow. If you plant cruelty, cruelty is going to grow. On the other hand, if you plant love and friendship and kindness, a lot of that will grow in your life. It's going to happen. Okay? Humble, aren't you? Your best quality is your humility. No, I'm kidding. At any rate, so what has he planted? Well, he's made the Jews to be afraid. He's literally sent out a decree. Think about how cruel it was. You got 11 months. 11 months, the worst spanking I ever got, probably not the worst in terms of lashes, but the worst spanking I ever got, my dad said, I'm too angry at you, and I'm going to spank you when I come down. And weeks went by, and for weeks I was like praying for the rapture. I was like, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because I had to wait and wait and wait. So the Jews were told, you got to wait, and I submit to you that that was done intentionally to cause them to fear. That was torture. And just absolute torture to say that to them. He's caused them to fear, but now he's wreaked that, and he's afraid because the queen Esther just told her husband, that dude's trying to kill me. I love it. Watch this. Verse 7. We're almost where we were last week. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. By the way, why do men take walks in this type of situation? I mean, he's just been told, your friend, the boy you've been drinking with, trying to kill me and kill my people, and he immediately takes a walk. Why do men do that? Do you know why men do that? We want to think, right? We're going to think, what are we going to do? I mean, how am I going to deal with this problem? I got this friend who's clearly, but when he's thinking, you have to recall, this is an important cool clue out of the Bible. Remember when he honored Mordecai, he said, take Mordecai the Jew. Remember that? And now he's thinking to himself, my wife said her people are trying to be killed. The Jews? Haman is trying to kill the guy who just saved me, right? My queen is a Jew, and it's all coming back to him, right? And he realizes he's been duped because Haman didn't say, I want to kill the Jews. Haman said, there's a rebellious people, probably the least rebellious people in the land were the Jews, right? They're walking with God, or they have God's ways that are more strict at least, and you would know that. And so he's realized, I've been duped. Let me ask you a question. Fellas, what kind of feelings do you have when you realize you've been betrayed and duped? What kind of feelings rise up? What do you think, Hassan? You want to get even, right? Well, if you've got power, it's not good. And he realizes, I've been betrayed and I've been duped. And the next verse is hilarious. Go with me, if you will, verse number 8. So he comes back from his walk. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. She's sitting on the bed. I don't know why she went to the bed. He went for a walk. She's got to be feeling pretty good about herself, by the way, right now. I mean, he's mad, and he's going to deal with this Haman. And Haman is begging for his life, but he's made the foolish decision to throw himself upon the bed where Esther is. Should you throw yourself upon the bed of another man's wife? Probably not a good idea, because you can see what happens in the thing. Then said the king, will he force the queen before also before me in the house? In other words, he's trying to, you know, rape my wife. I don't have to say it any other way, right? In this place, that's not what was going on. He clearly misunderstood that. And the Bible says, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Here's what happens. He goes, will he force the queen in my own house? And his servants were like, that's all we need to hear. And whoop, they put a little head covering on him. It's downhill for Prince Haman from here on forth, right? And it's clear that the king misunderstood. Haman was not trying to make sensual advances towards Esther. He misunderstood that. So why would God allow him to be confused? Can I suggest something to you? Haman is begging Esther for his life. Is it possible that Esther could have softened? I'll tell you the truth. I don't think Melita could kill anybody if they begged for their life. I don't think my wife could do that. Maybe Esther could have softened. Maybe she's like every girl I have ever met. Some strength, some soft. You'll see she can be pretty strong in the next chapter. She calls for the hanging of Haman's 10 sons, right? She can be pretty strong, but maybe she could have softened in that moment, and Haman has got to go. Haman's got to go. He's got to go. He's got to go. Let me ask you a question. I love practical for kids. Who's your Haman? Who is in your life that is trying to cause you to do things that are at odds with what God has said? Who can you look back in your life who's given you bad advice and they told you to do something that didn't work out, that wasn't good for you, that wasn't good? And we're not saying off with their head, but I am saying to you, the Bible says that bad influences can greatly lead you astray. The other Bible verse I want you to put on the board, if you will, go to that verse in Psalms, if you will, Brother Andy. Excuse me, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Here's the word of God. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Do you agree with that? Hang out with wise people. They say you become like the five people you hang out with the most. That's true. We actually talk like the people. Have you heard Miss Sandovy talk? Have you heard? She's been hanging out with the Yankees, right? And it has affected her in terrible ways. Don't we love you, Miss Sandovy? I'm teasing, right? We do. But he that walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That word destroyed, maybe in our language, might be better translated marred, like a fine painting that's been like slashed or had some other paint sprinkled on it. A companion of fools shall be marred. It's bad. Haman has got to go. He's got to go. He's got to go. And so God allows for the king to misunderstand that he's making an advance at his wife and he's absolutely going to go down. By the way, can I ask you a question? We got 3 minutes left. Crazy. Here's a question. Do you know any young people who have marred their life? Do you know? I do. I know young people who've marred their life. I know a lot of young people. I know adults who've completely marred their life. And almost always, if you could have gotten that one wicked influence out of their life, they would not have done it, right? They wouldn't have gone down that road if it wasn't for that person in their life. So Haman's got to go. He's got to go. He's got to go. Go back to the story with me. I got a couple more minutes. We were looking at verse number 8. They just put a head covering over him. Verse number 9 in chapter 7 says, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, what does it say? Hang him. Hang him thereon. I think this Harbona guy is opportunistic. At this juncture, Prince Haman's already got a head covering, and just now he's going to say, oh, by the way, Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on, but when he learned about that, literally, the Bible says he said, hang him on that. God has literally done a reversal in this situation where, if you think about what's going on, the Bible tells us in the next chapter that King Ahasuerus gave Mordecai the house of Haman. And when I read that verse, I think it's the craziest reversal I see in the scriptures, that literally somebody was going to get to kill Mordecai and take his stuff, but instead Haman is killed and Mordecai got his stuff. Crazy, 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 crazy. Where else do you see that in the Bible? Joseph said what? Joseph said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for what? Good. David's running from Saul, but he's just learning and leaning and praying and learning and leaning and writing psalms all along the way. And he got that fabulous connection to God where he would only follow God. And God built the greatest king Israel ever had. When David killed Goliath, if you look at it, Goliath is the enemy that scared Israel terribly, but he's exactly what David needed. I mean, he's literally just exactly what David needed. David's so obscure, when he killed Goliath, they didn't even know who he was. King Saul said, "Whose son is that?" And David had been playing harp for him all along, right? He needed elevation. He needed literally wind in his sails to become more prominent, and God literally gave him that. There's a crazy verse, and we'll end with this, right? In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. Go with me if you will. This is something that the Bible says God spoke to his disciples. You ready? Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," I want you to notice the cities, "and in all Judea and in Samaria," the regions, excuse me, "and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Did you catch those three things? God said to them, you're gonna receive power, and this is where you are going. You're going to be witnesses in these places. Go to the absolute opposite. We're talking about reversals. If Acts 1:8, what's the reverse of Acts 8:1:8? Acts 8:1. Put Acts 8:1 on the board. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Watch this. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of" what? Except the apostles. Watch this. The Roman Empire said, "We're going to kill you. You're going to quit talking about Jesus. We're going to take out your family." And they ran exactly where Jesus told them to go. Did you follow that? When you walk with God, there will be some of those reversals. There will be the thing the enemy literally brought into your life for bad, like the ants biting my buttocks, right? That the Lord uses for good, if it's not from the enemy, the challenges and the struggles. But will you trust God through your struggles? Will you do that? Were you blessed by David Gidd's mama tonight? I mean, what a precious, that's a true story, right? She had 5,000 kids in that church, precious, 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 walking with God. We didn't get as far in the story in the Esther story, but let's go back over the things we talked about. Sometimes the things that hurt us the worst are the very things God's going to use for good, right? In the trials of our life, hope thou in God. When life changes in ways we don't like it, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. And then you get to see God work in those ways that are really pretty cool in our lives. God, we love you today. We thank you for these truths in the Bible, God. We thank you that these truths are real. We don't get a lot of happily ever afters in the Bible, but this is one of them, God. This is one where it's like, yay, Esther, you walked with God. Yay, Mordecai, you trusted in God. And we get to see all the goodness fall. And let it be for our church. Yay, Brother Ceylon. Yay, Miss Catherine. Yay, Miss Rich. Hey, Miss Rich number two. Yay, Hodges family. Yay, Hassan. Yay, Brian. Yay, Melita. God, let us do it. Let us do it. Yay, Miss Sandovy. I pray, God, you do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Go tell your grandkids. What do you call a fake potato? Imitator. If you want to be blessed, look at any of David Gibbs' videos. He's got some good ones. David Gibbs. Have a great night. You singing next week?